Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. My dear friends in Christ, it was a bleak February day in 1832. Samuel Francis Smith, a young theologian, sat in his dorm room at Andover Seminary. He is going through a stack of German children's songs that a friend had given to him, humming the melodies. He went through each of the pages, but one particular song struck his fancy. The words were patriotic, but they weren't the words that he liked, so he began to tap out the melody on the desk as he composed words of his own that fit the song. Words that you know. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. You might be asking yourself, well, Pastor, it's not the 4th of July yet, so why are you making this patriotic plea? Well, one reason, I won't see you again until after the 4th, and so I thought today would be a good day, but it was actually the Apostle Paul's fault, because he gave me such sweet words of freedom in the epistle lesson for today. And we're going to celebrate that freedom as a nation on July the 4th. But it was actually July the 4th in 1776 that the American colonies officially declared their independence from British rule. John Adams wrote to his wife right after that conference to say these words: "Yesterday, the greatest question was decided which ever was debated in America, and a greater perhaps never was, nor will be, decided among men. A resolution was passed without one dissenting colony that these united colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states." As we celebrate our freedom, we are reminded that freedom is not simply the freedom to do whatever we want to do. Many things that people do in the name of freedom actually lead ultimately to their own self-destruction. See, the reality is, why do Christians ever envy those who practice sinfully the freedom that people have been given? Often we look at someone who sleeps around and thinks, man, that would be fun. Multiple lovers. I think I could handle that. Or those we look that drive the big fancy cars and have the huge houses that never darken a church door. And we think to ourselves, now that's the way that I want to live my life. It'd kind of like be up in an airplane. And you have that airplane of sexual freedom and you jump out the door without a parachute. Oh, sure, you have the freedom to do it, but that freedom only lasts a while. Or for those that go after the wealth of the world, they jump out of that aircraft of financial freedom and they find themselves free-falling to earth with a smile wrapped all across their face until the inevitable occurs. Gravity and earth collide. From this, we learn an important truth. As Christians, you and I have been set free indeed, but set free from sin, not freedom to sin. Martin Luther put it this way: freedom is not the right to do what we want, but rather the power to do what we ought. It's not the freedom to do what we want, but it's the power to do what we ought to do. And what are we to do as Christians? We are to choose a life and live our life according to God's will and plan. So often people look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, God, you are such a killjoy. All these shall nots. It goes all the way down the list that, you know, we don't have to have any other gods. We're not to misuse your name. And we're supposed to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Good job, you're here today. But are you listening? all these commandments. Lord, you really suck all the fun out of life. But Luther's reminder to do what we ought to do. To live according to God's will and plan. A will and plan that truly sets us free. A will and plan that truly gives us joy. So that's what the Apostle Paul was speaking of today in today's epistle lesson. He said in verse 1, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then in verse 13, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Not a decision you made, but God has literally called you out of sin's darkness to set you free from slavery to sin. But now I get ahead of myself. Because what are we free from as Christians? What's the big hullabaloo anyway? Freedom from what? We're reminded that it's freedom from the guilt of sin. If your sins are forgiven, you need not feel guilty for sins that have been washed away by the blood of Christ. Why? Because you're also free from the penalty of sin. That penalty has been wiped away, taking upon Jesus upon the cross. And the shame of sin, it is gone as well. The power of sin, it is extinguished. And the power of sin to condemn us is no more. Through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, you are free. Now here's a trivia question. Do you know what significant historical event occurred in our nation on September the 22nd of 1862? If you say the signing of the Declaration of Independence, you're wrong. It was actually Abraham Lincoln signing the Emancipation Proclamation. Here's the follow-up question. What is the Emancipation Proclamation? It set every slave free. Not only in the North, the war wasn't over. Even in the South, they were all declared to be free. But the only problem was, many of the slaves never got the memo. They still went dutifully to their task of hoeing the fields and collecting the cotton and doing all those tasks of a menial slave, and they had been declared free. And so Union soldiers, as they made their way through the South, they took along thousands of documents of the Proclamation of Emancipation, and they handed them out freely and widely so that slaves would know that they are free. See, my point is simply this. Christ has set you free from the power of sin. But the question is, do you realize it? Do you realize that you are no longer a slave to sin, but you have been set free? Or better yet, do you live like someone who has been set free from sin? But here's a little inside information. Our freedom doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin any longer. Our freedom doesn't mean that we do not struggle with sin any longer. Sin's presence is still with you day by day. That old sinful flesh that seeks to drag you under and drown you. That old Adam that is just a tremendous swimmer keeps bobbing back to the surface. And he dwells among us each and every single day. But you are free. You are free from the overwhelming guilt of sin and that weight of sin that is around your neck that seeks to pull you under and to pull you back towards that old sinful life that used to be yours. You are free, yes. But our freedom can be misused. See, Paul goes on to say this, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And that word for indulge in the Greek literally means an outpost. It's kind of like a base of operation in an enemy's territory from which the army can go out in any direction to attack the enemy. And Paul's saying, do not allow a foothold for sin in your life in the midst of your redeemed nature to pull you right back into sin again. This raises a theological question. What exactly is the flesh? Most of us say, well, pastor, it's like it's right like right here. It's my flesh and blood, my bones and all. But in this passage, that's not what Paul's talking about. The flesh he's talking about is the old sinful nature, the old Adam that lives within you. The old Adam will want nothing more than to destroy that faith that has been created in your heart and life that has transformed you. It wants to destroy it, to drag it under, that no life remains. Oh, and Satan has a way of propping up sin as if, man, this is the cat's meow. This is awesome. Look at everyone else is doing it. Don't be such a fuddy-duddy. Why don't you just join in as well? One writer defines the flesh as that inner desire for selfish gratification at the expense of God and others. That's a pretty good definition, because it really focuses upon the selfishness of our human flesh. That human flesh that says, go ahead and do it. Don't knock it till you try it. Everyone else is involved. By the way, it's no big deal. They did it. Firestone from heaven didn't come and consume them. So why don't you just try it? The flesh that dwells within us, it is such a pampered, whiny little baby. It whines and it kicks and it screams. And we are so adept to just placate it. We just want to give it whatever it wants, whenever it throws its tents or tantrums. We just give in so quickly. And that giving in leads to sin and compromise and eventually outright evil behavior. Here's the tricky part, though. The flesh can attack us anytime and anywhere. This morning, you could be listening to an amazing sermon, but sinful thoughts are creeping into your mind. You may find yourself out witnessing the gospel to a neighbor and with that same voice, scream out profanities to your own children, family, and friends. Oh, you may reach your hand down to lift up someone who has fallen and with those same hands, punch him right square in the face. That's the sinful nature that dwells within each and every one of us. But why do we do it? Don't we know the consequences of sin? I want to teach you a word this morning. The word is antinomianism. Ante means against. Nomius means the law. So it literally means against the law. Someone who is an antinomian doesn't believe the law has power over them. In other words, I can do whatever I want to do because God will forgive me. Well, Jesus died for our sins indeed. But we are to sin that grace may abound? Is that the life we are to live as Christians? Are we to placate our sinful nature and chase after the desires of the flesh? Simply because we have this twisted idea that there's no consequences. God will forgive me. An antinomian would claim that God's grace allows him to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, without any consequences at all. Some people even say, when it comes to adultery, it's fine because I know that God will forgive me. When it comes to an unbiblical divorce, it's okay because God really wants me to be happy. Pornography? Dude, I've got needs. Homosexuality? God has made me that way. It's not my fault. Or theft? Let's be honest, I deserve it. Anger? God understands when I lose my temper. Didn't he in the temple that day? Or domestic abuse? She had it coming to her. What's the logic that prevails? Everything goes. There's no limits. There's no restraints. What a convenient theology, because we as Christians can ignore what the Bible teaches about morality itself and God's law and live as if it doesn't matter. We'll just sin and we'll dare God to forgive us. You said that you'll forgive our sins. Now forgive this. I've already mentioned as Christians, at times we envy those around us who are wicked. And we do it because we try to justify our own sin with antinomian excuses. But remember this, when people live together outside of marriage, when you watch television programs that glorify sexual immorality, which is all around us today, it's fantasy, it's not reality. To indulge the flesh is to live in slavery to it. The fact is, you are not free at all. You are no better than an animal being driven by its animal instincts to satisfy its own desires. That's not who God has called you to be. Biblical freedom is never freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. And Paul goes on to summarize. He says, you know what? The entire law is summed up in a single commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is a better way of indulging the flesh. Paul calls us to love one another. It's ironic because the word he uses for that idea of loving our neighbor, or that commandment, is the idea of becoming a slave to them. No longer a slave to sin, but a slave to those around us, our neighbors, a slave to them in love. Some of you will remember that Bob Dylan said that you got to be slave to somebody. Is it your sinful nature? Is it to your brothers and sisters in Christ? The emphasis on love is all important because it's not the law that is outside, but the love that is within us that makes all the difference in the world. You see, the Jews of Paul's day, and even today, have it all wrong. It's not laws upon laws upon laws that change human behavior and their lives. It's God's love poured out in Jesus Christ. It's the gospel ultimately that transforms us. The law always accuses, but the gospel literally sets us free. And when Christ comes in, he changes literally everything about us. It was love that motivated God to send his own son in the world. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son to do what? To die upon a cross for your sins. Christ descended from heaven on the wings of love for you and for me. If you look at the Constitution of the United States, there's that one signature that really pops out. But aside from him, there are 56 total signers of the Constitution. These men were wealthy. The colonies had made them wealthy men if they weren't already before, but these men had everything to lose. And of the 56, 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. Two lost their sons during the Revolutionary War. Another two sons were captured. 9 out of the 56 fought and died from wounds and the hardships of war. But Carter Braxton of Virginia, he was a wealthy planter and a trader. He saw his entire fleet sunk by the British Navy during the Revolutionary War. He sold his home and all of his property to pay all of his debts, and he died in poverty. In the Battle of Yorktown, British General Cornwallis had taken up residence and made the headquarters of Thomas Nelson's house his headquarters. And it was Thomas Nelson went to General Washington and says, bomb it. And his house was utterly destroyed and he died bankrupt. John Hart, he was driven from his wife's bedside when he's dying. His 13 children were scattered into the wind. His fields and his mills were destroyed. And over the next year, he spent his time in the forests and caves, returning only home to find that his wife had died and his children had vanished, and he died of exhaustion just a few weeks later. Why do I tell you this? Because on Thursday, you and I are going to celebrate our freedom. There's going to be fireworks and picnics and hot dogs and apple pie. And if the weather cooperates, people will even be outside. It's going to be amazing. Lost in the midst of all that is the price that it costs that you may be free. I think this morning as you and I gather here, at times we lose the cost of what was paid for our freedom. We have been set free not with gold or silver, but with the holy, innocent, and precious blood of Jesus Christ that has recreated us and made us His children to live among one another and to love our neighbors as ourselves. What a joy it is to experience Christ's love for us that changes everything about us. Amen. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.